Is our church harvesting the fruit of witness and compassion, mission and transformation? When the owner backs up the trucks to load the harvest, what will my church have to load? Are we producing the kingdom harvest that the owner was hoping for?
That's the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend James Neal Hollingsworth, Jr., better known as Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before accepting the call at Second Ponce a year ago, Doc had an 18-year career with Mercer University, most recently serving at Mercer's McAfee School of Theology as assistant dean and assistant professor of leadership. Doc earned his undergraduate and doctoral degrees from Mercer University and received his Master of Divinity degree from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Earlier, Doc served churches in North Carolina and Georgia. Doc, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
How you ended up as the senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta is an interesting story. How did that unfold for you?
Yeah, you mentioned that I had an 18-year career at the School of Theology at Mercer University, and I certainly thought I'd retire there. I was teaching leadership and loving it, loving being with the students. And as part of my ministry there, I was serving Atlanta churches as interim pastor. Second Ponce was my 10th interim pastorate, and I thought I would be here a year and go to another one. But I just fell in love with the place. And late into the interim, the committee asked if I would consider interviewing for the permanent position, which surprised and delighted me. Mm-hmm. And we both felt, I think, the magic of that partnership, and I have just been thrilled since. I started in September.
And as you mentioned, you accepted the call to Second Ponce a little over a year ago after serving at Mercer for 18 years. Tell us about your career at Mercer and McAfee.
Well, I was in my early 30s working for the university in Macon when the School of Theology started getting cranked up. They needed someone to be admissions director to recruit the first class of students for the fall of 1996. And I just had a peculiar resume. I had an MDiv and I had some admissions experience at the undergraduate campus. And so I came to Atlanta to open the admissions office, and was there from the beginning with that founding group who started McAfee. It was just a great run. And then eventually, by the grace of my dean, I got to grow with the job and took on different roles as I stayed longer. I administered a grant from the Lilly Endowment for a few of those years, and finally moved to the classroom teaching leadership.
So Second Ponce Baptist Church is one of three churches in what some call Jesus Junction in the Buckhead section of Atlanta, in between the Roman Catholic and Episcopal cathedrals. I suppose that makes it in some way a Baptist cathedral, but introduce us to the church you serve, its people and its ministries.
I also like Amen Corner.
There you go.
Yeah, it's such a great part of the city. Buckhead, as you know, is at the heart of the commercial and dining and shopping district of Atlanta. But it's also on both sides of Peachtree are stable residential neighborhoods. It's a really unique part of Atlanta. And with the cathedrals as neighbors, it does add a highlight to the property we're on and a responsibility to try to be a clear Baptist witness in the city. My neighbors have been great neighbors. The Episcopal Church across the street and the Catholic Church have both embraced me and made me feel welcome in Buckhead.
Well, what are some of the ways that you serve as the Baptist presence here in the community?
One of the unique features of this church, at least unique to some of the others I've served as interim, is that it does carry a pretty high civic responsibility. Mm-hmm. I feel more pressure to be out and about and present in the community than I have felt in some other roles. And it plays to my extroversion. Mm-hmm. I love being out and about and being a part of Buckhead and being a part of the larger conversation.
You also have a wonderful Family Life Center on the campus that serves the community.
Yes, and we were one of the first to have that. Now, of course, Buckhead has a lot of kind of franchised facilities, but we have a Family Life Center that's really not accurately named because it is a neighborhood recreational mm-hmm. center with basketball and swimming and track and weight rooms and all the rest, and came into the community as a service and ministry long before some of the other places opened, and it continues to be a great outreach for us.
Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church is an interesting name, and I imagine there's a good bit of history packed into that.
Yes, there's not a First Ponce de Leon Baptist Church, and we're not on Ponce de Leon Avenue, which is confusing. Second Baptist Church was one of the oldest churches in Atlanta near the Capitol. Uh-huh. And it merged with Ponce de Leon Baptist Church, which was on Ponce de Leon. And 80-something years ago, those two churches came together on this property and merged and became a joint witness in the city.
I should mention the fact that we at Day One see you fairly regularly as we moved our offices and studio to Second Ponce a year ago, August. And as you said, it's easy to fall in love with this place. How have the church folks here responded to our being here?
Well, first of all, they're grateful that you finally invited me to preach because since I'm your landlord, it was kind of inevitable. The others earned their spot. I get that. This has been such a great marriage mm-hmm. because, and you and I started at about the same time. We were moving our boxes in together. And everybody in the church is proud of the fact that this ministry is housed here. It not only brings a lot of wonderful, fascinating preachers and others through the doors of this place. But it's also great to be linked with other ministry efforts that you're proud of. And the Day One ministry is certainly something we're happy to be associated with.
Well, we are as well. Doc, your sermon today focuses on yet another parable of Jesus from Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death, and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet.
This parable is a bit unusual in that Jesus kind of sucks the corrupt religious authorities right into a story before they realize he's talking about them. What do you make of that?
Yeah, it's typical of Jesus' teaching and preaching. to kind of save the punchline, to carry people along in the story till they realize they're the ones who are at the center of it. It's part of the magic of Jesus' teaching.
Maybe he'll do that with us as well.
Indeed.
Doc, we look forward to learning more about all this in your sermon, Trouble at the Festival. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again or read or share a transcript of Doc Hollingsworth's sermon, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit us online at dayone.org.
It's festival season in Jerusalem, and the last thing the Chamber of Commerce wants is a riot, a scene, a disturbance. During the season of Passover, the crowds carrying their sacks and luggage and provisions are gathered from all across the region, and it's important to the festival committee that everything goes smoothly. Throughout Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been making his way to Jerusalem, where the final scenes of the great drama will play out. Matthew keeps building the tension, and the soundtrack keeps getting louder. Just before entering the city, Jesus declares there is going to be a disturbance. He took the 12 disciples aside and said to them on the way, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he will be raised." Finally, the day to enter Jerusalem has arrived. He's the most popular guy in the region. The paparazzi are out. The crowds are swarming. The miracle worker is coming to town, and he's soon going to enter the frenzy of the festival. The crowd gathers with palm branches and hallelujahs, and when he turns the corner on the back of a donkey, nobody is sure what to think. The religious leaders are probably mumbling to themselves, "Well, one thing is for certain, he's a menace. He has raging popularity, and he makes outrageous claims. He's a troublemaker, and a heretic, and a threat. But we don't want trouble during festival season, not if we can help it." However hard the Chamber of Commerce and the religious leadership work to tap down the growing tension, at least until the festival is over, Jesus is ramping it up. Jesus is turning up the volume at every corner. He enters the temple and overturns the tables of money changers and drives out the sellers. Coins spilling and livestock lumbering and screeching and dove sellers yelling at the man from Nazareth who just dumped their earnings on the floor. They probably had to call an emergency meeting of the festival committee. Jesus slept out of town that night. And on his way back in, he saw a fig tree on the side of the road and cursed the tree for not bearing fruit. It was not fig season. Jesus has a thing about bearing fruit. In season or out of season, if you are made for producing figs, then do what you were made to do. The day after he upended the tables, he re-enters the temple, and this time the chief priests, the festival committee, the elders, the mayor, and the city council, and the Pharisees, all are present, and they are seething. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they demand. And after telling them one vineyard story, Jesus tells them this one, our text for today. The images are not veiled. Matthew calls it a parable, but it's really an allegory. The things in the story have direct correlations. Most simply, God is the landowner, and Israel is the vineyard. The tenant farmers are not the Jewish people, as some suggest. They are the religious elite, the religious establishment. They are, well, they are exactly the group standing in front of Jesus right now. the ones with their arms crossed and their veins popping out. Those in the story who come to collect are the great prophets of Israel's history. And finally, Jesus is making reference to himself as the one who has finally come to collect some fruit. The town leaders are hard, fixed, obstinate, and resistant to the new revelation of what God is doing in their midst. They are not, however, dumb. They get it. They get what he is saying, and they're all the more furious. Matthew tells us that they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. Remember, it is festival season after all. No wonder they were ready to put him in chains. Now he has not just come into town with pomp and celebration and stirring up the folks. He is not just a threat to the festival. He has just looked them in the eyes and said, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." Well, there he goes with the fruit again. Jesus apparently really cares about fruit. If Jesus is just angry about the resistance of the Jewish leadership, then we have the luxury of hearing this story from a safe distance. It's unlikely that anybody listening is a chief priest or a Jewish religious leader. If Jesus is angry about how the prophets were treated, then our hands are also clean. But if it's true that Jesus cares this much about bearing fruit, then we might not be off the hook just yet. He says in the story that the landowner sent folks to get the produce. When he asked what the landowner will do after his son is killed, they said that he will put those wretches to a miserable death and then lease to folks who care about harvest. The landowner is rightly angry about how his representatives and his son have been treated. But he also continues to care about the harvest. He wants fruit if that is what a vineyard is supposed to produce. Fruit, sweet, tangible, productive food. Tim Keller, in his book Center Church, makes the case that fruitfulness is the way ministry should be evaluated. Not the corporate measures of success, counting members and giving and the like, but not just the measures of faithfulness, which he characterizes as a ministry of deep commitment, but nothing comes of it. The biblical image, he argues, is not success or faithfulness, but fruitfulness. There is fierce judgment in these chapters of Matthew's gospel. Jesus kicks over tables, curses a fig tree for not bearing fruit when it isn't even fig season. He stands before these religious officials saying squarely, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom." If we distance this story by saying, "You tell them, those rotten Pharisees," then we might miss the urgent imperative aimed at us. I mean, aren't we the new tenants? If we believe that the Christian church is the vineyard's new tenants, then how are we doing? Is our church harvesting the fruit of witness and compassion, mission and transformation? When the owner backs up the trucks to load the harvest, what will my church have to load? Is the landowner pleased with us, the new keepers of the vineyard, or should we feel his judgment too? Whatever has happened in the past, the landowner still likes his fruit. Are we producing the kingdom harvest that the owner was hoping for? What's your next step? How will you contribute to the coming harvest? Let us pray. O God of the harvest, we pray that we might be more active participants in your kingdom and all of the redemption projects you are a part of. Enliven our spirits to be full agents of your grace in the world. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
This is Sherry Miller. How is the Day One Radio and Internet Ministry helping people, and why should you support it? Baptist minister Dr. Bill Self says, Day One is a healthy proclamation of the Christian gospel with maturity and integrity, and is worthy of our strong support. Presbyterian pastor Pam Drizel says, We're called to sow the seed of the word, and Day One helps us scatter that seed far and wide. And UCC pastor Ozzie Smith Jr. says, For 70 years through the voices of gifted preachers, Day One is drawn deeply from the Word of God to provide living water for thirsty souls. Please, give generously to enable Day One to continue to proclaim this much-needed message on the radio and online. Send your gift to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. That's 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Or call us at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, thank you for your support. Doc Hollingsworth offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Doc, thank you for a compelling look at this dramatic encounter in the Gospel of Matthew. You noted that it was festival time, and however hard the Chamber of Commerce and the religious leadership worked to tap down the growing tension Jesus was causing until after the festival was over, Jesus was just ramping it up, starting with driving the money changers out of the temple. Everything seemed to be coming to a head, and this picture of Jesus may be difficult for some people to grasp. Why was he being such a troublemaker here?
Well, in Matthew's gospel, the march to Jerusalem kind of sets the narrative, and if we're looking at it as narrative, it's all reaching this pinnacle, and it would have been really anticlimactic if Jesus had gone softly into Jerusalem. The rest of the story set up an engagement there that this story didn't let down. Mm-hmm.
You pointed out the theme of producing fruit that runs through today's scripture reading. Jesus has a thing about bearing fruit, you said, in season or out of season. If you're made for producing fruit, then do what you were made to do, Jesus seems to say. How should this impact our understanding of what our faith is supposed to be about?
The order of this was interesting. I had just read the Tim Keller quote that I mentioned in the sermon before reading the text and was kind of haunted by it on my drive time, thinking about, we kind of got past the let's count how many people were there. But might have fallen too comfortably in a let's just do a faithful ministry. It is about producing fruit, about being an active, tangible witness in the world, cups of cold water in the name of Christ. And so this was rolling around in my head when I read the text. So the reference to fruit kept popping up for me, and it was indicting to think that I might be on the other side of this parable, not producing the fruit for the gospel that Jesus requires.
Doc, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
That Jesus does get angry. I preach a lot of grace. I'm motivated by this work because of grace. And the angry Jesus is a hard sermon. But it is worth our remembering that there is something expected of our lives, that Jesus does want us to be a part of the harvest. And I hope we remember to be as active as we can in the enterprise of what Christ is doing in the world.
Doc Hollingsworth, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. This has been a lot of fun.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.